Again, greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be together like this. It's been a while since I've been up here in this capacity. I come up here every Sunday morning, but it's different. It's different. So continue to pray for me. A different message, I guess I'll say. You saw your bulletin. Playing in the devil's playground. A serious message. A little bit of a background. I've had a sticky note up above my desk for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years with that title on it. And I don't know where it came from. Wednesday evening, I was talking with Lynn, and I shared that with him. And he said, well, there's a documentary out concerning a certain group of young people. And that was the title of it. And I thought back, now, maybe that's where I got it. Okay? I'm not exactly sure. But I want you to know that I don't consider myself an expert or to be all caught up on this particular subject. I'm not. I'm just a person like any of the rest of you. I did not study and interview a bunch of different people concerning this subject. Much of today are some of my own thoughts and some scripture. But where I'm coming from, I want you to know, I'm not coming from the aspect that all fun and recreation is evil. Not at all. But I'm coming from the aspect that I think that we are living in a time where we focus too much on fun and excitement. And that's what we live for. When I was in school, I said this earlier, I look forward to the next recess. That's what I look forward to. I didn't put my best effort into my studies in between the recesses. And I think as adults sometimes in our society, that's some of that is prevalent. We are looking forward to the next, shall I use the word, the next high, the next thing of enjoyment, the next fishing trip, the next camping trip. And again, I'm saying these are not wrong. I'm not coming from that aspect. But when that is what we live for, then it is wrong. It definitely is. I want to first of all address the children. When I talk about, and I'm going to talk about some of the playground equipment. I am not saying that playing on a playground is wrong. Okay, children? Please understand me that when I make some comparisons to playground equipment, I'm not saying that that's wrong and that you should not do those things. Enjoy those things. Exercise and use the muscles and stuff that God has given to you. I want you to understand that. I'm first going to look at some of the playground equipment and just make some comparisons. First of all is a swing. When you think of a playground, what is a playground without a swing? All playgrounds have swings. But you go back and forth and up and down. And when you're done, you're at the same place you started. A lot of movement, but really going nowhere. We think of a merry-go-round. How many miles have you as a child gone on a merry-go-round? The same outcome. You come right back where you started from. When I worked at the children's home, there was one boy in particular. He loved the merry-go-round. And that merry-go-round was built pretty heavy duty. Had good bearings underneath it. And it had some supports on top so that you could hang on to. And he would grab hold of one of those supports and he would say, faster, faster, faster. And he was the only one on that because the others didn't like to go that fast. But when you get off, again, you're right back where you started. Maybe a little bit more dizzy, but you're right back where you started. The teeter-totter, up and down. When I thought of that, I thought of our emotions. Emotions take us up and down, up and down. If the other person's heavier than you are, they can leave you hanging in midair. Or they can jump off and let you come crashing down to the ground. We've probably all experienced some of those things on one end or the other. The slide, we go again, high to low, very fast. Very fast. When I was in kindergarten and first grade, I spent at a country school and had a slide. I think it was stainless steel, maybe. But we would, back in those days, we didn't know anything about Ziploc baggies for lunchtime. We had wax paper that our sandwiches were wrapped in. And after we ate our sandwiches, we would take that wax paper out, and we'd sit on it, and we'd go down the slide. And you do that several times, and that slide becomes very, very slippery. Most of the girls wouldn't go on it after that, because you'd sit down and boom, you were gone. High to low, very fast. Then I thought of the monkey bars. I can do this and not get hurt. I can climb up through here and I can get up high and I can look out and it's okay. We use the expression, hey, watch this. I think the expression is something like, you know you're a redneck if the first of a sentence is, hey, watch this. I don't know. Anyways, I thought of that. But we do that and we think that we're not going to get hurt. But a monkey bars can hurt you quite badly if you fall from the top. All of these have some things in common. Excitement. It's exciting to do some of those things. It puts the wind in your face. And I thought about this a long time, and I tried to think, where could I go to research this a little bit? What is it about the wind in your face that brings excitement? And I don't know as I have an answer to that, but it does. Just think about that. The wind in our face. Riding a motorcycle is exciting. I don't have one. I used to have one. I'm not saying I won't ever get one again, but it brings some excitement, the wind in your face. A few other things that I thought of is skydiving, ziplining. I thought about asking those of you that have done these things to stand up as I mentioned them, but I'm not going to do that. We've probably done at least some of these things. I went ziplining. I would go again. I enjoyed that. That was fun. Boating. Roller coaster riding. The list could go on and on, actually. I took two roller coaster rides. Yeah, they were both in one, my first and my last. Again, there was some family members that egged me to go on, said, come on. And so I did. Again, it's probably not something that I'll do again. But be it as it may, what is it about doing these things that brings exciting, that brings excitement into a person's life? The only thing that I could actually come up with, that it's really not natural. It's not natural to jump out of an airplane and glide to the earth. God did not make us that way. God put us on the earth. He did not put us at the top of the slide or up in an airplane and tell us to jump. It's not natural. And so I think some of these things that are not natural and that are unnatural bring a sense of excitement into a person's life. We've never done this before. I can remember as a young person, a young boy on the farm, we had the barn and we had a silo and there was a small little building that attached the barn to the silo, and we were up on the roof of that little building. I was just a little fellow, and some of the older boys jumped off of that. I didn't know if I wanted to do that or not. In reality, I looked back, and it probably wasn't more than 6 or 8 feet. And I jumped. Oh, it was exciting. But it was not natural. God did not create us with these things in mind, going round and around and around and then throwing up. God didn't create us for that. The other thing I thought about was the adrenaline rush that some of these things bring to us. And when I thought of that, I thought of bull riding. I've never ridden a bull. Well, I rode calves when I was a little boy, but I didn't ride a full-grown bull that could stomp on me and possibly kill me or injure me seriously. But I have heard some people talk already about bull riding, and you stay on for 8 seconds, and then you've considered a complete ride. And they say it's the most exciting adrenaline rush that they ever had. So some of these things do bring an adrenaline rush. Maybe that's why we like to do that. Seeing how far that I can jump with my motorcycle, that I have done. It brings an adrenaline rush of flying through the air at maybe an unsafe speed. Two other things that I thought about in relation to a playground, two other things that often take place on a playground is the forming of cliques. You go out on the playground as children and you get your friends and you go do something. And the little girls come and you say, oh, no girls allowed. Can't come here. The forming of cliques. Some of that is pretty much natural as children. But as adults, we do that as well. You know, it's just me and you. Everybody else is kept at arm's length. The forming of cliques. Be on my side. Again, when I was at the children's home, I have a lot of memories from there, good memories mostly. There was a little boy, red-headed boy by the name of Timmy. He was not very vocal. He was vocal, but you couldn't understand most of what he said. But he always got his point across, and I can always see Timmy with it. He kind of had long fingers. He, come here, come here, come here. And he always wants you to be by him, on his side, little Timmy. How much do we do that as adults? We say, come here, be on my side, and it'll be you and me against them. The forming of cliques as adults that takes place. And the other thing that I thought about when I thought about a playground and likening it to our time, it seemed like there was always a few that are looking for some way out. When I was in sixth grade, they bussed us all into town, and then they bussed us back out to some little country school. And in sixth grade, I was in the school that was farthest from town. I spent quite a bit of time on the bus. But we were out because it was out on the west side of town, and I didn't know that area. And to me, I was way out in the boonies because I didn't know where I was. I don't know. Well, after a while, I think I could have found my way back to town, but it was out in the boonies. We didn't have there was no fence around the playground there. We knew where the boundaries were, but there was some boys that did live in that area, and they were familiar with that area, and they looked for a way out. They were always going places that they should not go. And it seems in our society, maybe even in our church, there's people that are looking for a way out, maybe looking for an excuse, maybe seeing if they can get away with crossing the border. The last two that I've mentioned here about the forming of cliques and looking for a way out could certainly be attributed to playing in the devil's playground. Some scriptural examples that I want to look at, and some of these I'm going to turn to, most of them probably not. Samson. Some of these are quite obvious, some maybe not so. I know that God used Samson to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And I know that God used him. God used some different means in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. I think that we would all know that and agree with that. But Samson had a downward life. And we find that in the reading. It says that he went, when he was looking for his first wife, when he told his mom and dad, get her for me, it says that he went down to Timnath. And that was a city of the Philistines. He should not have been there to begin with. But that's where he went. He went down to Timnath. And then I found also concerning his second wife, it says that he was in the valley of Sorek. And there again, the valley would indicate a downward path. And also I found then in Judges 16:31, after Samson died under the roof with many other Philistines, his family came. It says that they came down to retrieve his body and take it back home. So we see three steps there that are mentioned in Scripture. Samson had a downward life because he was looking in the wrong places. Samson's wife came from the Philistines, and it caused him much grief. The latter part of his life was lived in hard labor, blind, caused him much grief. Playing in the devil's playground will also bring us a lot of grief. It looks exciting. I'm sure when Samson said, get her for me, she pleases me well, he had a lot of things going through his mind. But we know where it led him. Jonah also had a downward life, and this, you've probably heard this before. But he went down to Joppa, it says, and he went down into the ship, and he went down into the belly of the whale. Jonah had a downward path as well. God used him in the end, but it caused him a lot of grief as well. That's the outcome of playing in the devil's playground. A person's life is never for the better for having spent time there. There are a lot of regrets. I can attest to that. I didn't spend a lot of time in the devil's playground, but I spent too much time there. And I have some regrets because of that. Wasted years, song written about that. Oh, how foolish. Sometimes ruined health. Many times ruined family relations of having spent there. Solomon. Here I want to read some, and this will not be unfamiliar to you, I'm sure. Ecclesiastes 2, I want to read the first 11 verses. And this is what Solomon indulged himself in because he could. He had the means, he had the position, he had the money because he could. I think sometimes we also spend time in places that we shouldn't be because we can. I had to think of Solomon with his being a wealthy individual in relation to us. We live in a wealthy society. If we want to, most of us could save up enough money to go to, you fill in the blanks, because we can, because that would bring enjoyment and maybe excitement to us, because we can. We know that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Doesn't take much imagination to kind of think of the lifestyle that he lived, having that many beautiful women around him. Let's read Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1 to 11. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee, or test thee, with mirth, enjoyment. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of the life. Now, this is what I was really after in this passage. This is what Solomon did with his wealth. And we would say it wasn't necessarily wrong, but he had a wrong motive. I made of me great works. I'm not sure what that might infer there. I'm thinking he had built many factories. Great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Did he have show cows? I don't know what he had, but he said he had great cattle more than anybody else. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Did you catch that? Anything that I looked at and I wanted, I got, because he could. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm not exactly sure if I would attribute Solomon to playing in the devil's playground, but certainly he had more than anybody else, and he enjoyed those things. But in the end, he said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. You find that expression 7 times in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon made that statement. He had everything his heart desired, yet he said, it didn't bring me the joy and satisfaction that I wanted. It wore him down, I think, spiritually and emotionally. I think it took him away from God, at least in a sense. It did not, for sure, I think I could say, it did not draw him closer to God. When we get wore down spiritually and emotionally, the devil's playground becomes more enticing to us. And that's true. Probably most of us have experienced that. I know that if I get wore down emotionally, if I get overtired for several days, I drop my guard when it comes to being tempted. Keep yourself up to date. Keep yourself up emotionally and physically. The next one I want to look at is Haman. You might think, well, this is a little bit strange and unusual when you think about playing in the devil's playground. But I think Haman did. Number one, he played in the devil's playground when he entertained thoughts of hatred, bitterness, and resentment in his mind against Mordecai and the Jews. We get envious of some people. Some thoughts go through our mind, and we play that thought over and over again. And when we do that, when that thought is not good, when that thought is something that the devil has put there, we are playing in his playground, even though nobody else can see it. He entertained those things and thought of those things. How can I get rid of this man who is a thorn in my side? And the second thing that he did, when the king mentioned honoring someone by parading him through town on a horse, his vain mind thought, that must be me. Again, he entertained these thoughts in his mind, and he was playing right in the hands of Satan. Entertaining such thoughts left him hanging at the end of a rope. his outcome was not good. Think of Job's three friends. I preached on Job in Detroit last Sunday. And this also, you might think, well, this is a little odd. But Job's three friends, they were looking in all the wrong places to find an answer to Job's problems. They thought, Job, you're a good man. You're a godly man. Certainly you must have done something wrong. And they dug and dug and pried and pried. Wasn't Job's fault. I think they played in the devil's playground. We also, in our human reasoning sometimes, we become so convinced that our way of thinking is right that we miss the larger picture. That's God's picture. We miss that because we think that we're doing the right thing. Two more here. The prodigal son. Certainly we would say he was playing in the devil's playground. God led him to being broke and desiring not only to feed the hogs, but he desired to eat their food. He was at the bottom of the barrel. When he said to his dad, "Give me my portion," that's a very prevalent feeling. That's not the right word I want. But it's very prevalent in our society. Give me my portion. How many ads have you heard say, you deserve a new car, a new vehicle. You deserve to be treated better here. Come over to my side. And we hear that often enough and we think, yeah, I do. I do deserve that. I've driven my old clunker long enough. I deserve something better. Also, another thing that's prevalent in our time is the government owes me a living. We have this mentality that it's not my fault. It's mom and dad's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the governor's fault. It's not my fault. That's very prevalent. The other thing that we see, I am entitled to. I am entitled to having a good life. Just because I come from the other side of the tracks doesn't mean that you shouldn't pay your taxes so I can have what you have as well. We are entitled to. And the last one we're going to look at is Demas. Again, most of you would be familiar with this. He forsook Paul because it says he loved the present world. He left Paul and went to play in the devil's playground. We don't know the exact outcome of Demas. I was doing a little studying in one commentary, and this was simply this writer's idea that John wrote of a man by the name of Demetrius. And this writer said that Demas was a short word for Demetrius. And Demetrius actually ended up on the right path. That's not my words. That's somebody else's idea. But the scriptures do not come out plainly and say that. It does say that Demas forsook Paul because he loved the present world. Just some personal thoughts here in closing. Playing in the devil's playground always carries the theme of excitement and personal pleasure. I would say always. Both of which, and I wrote the word usually, but I crossed that off. Both of these themes of excitement and personal pleasure lead a person away from the narrow way. It's not the way that God would have us to go. When we are searching only for excitement and personal pleasure, it has no good outcome. Vanity and vexation of spirit, again, I wrote down most always, I would almost say always, follow time spent in the devil's playground. It leaves us empty. It leaves us concluding with Solomon as well, that this time spent, vanity and vexation of spirit, it didn't bring about much good. Maybe a temporary adrenaline rush, but really not much. At least not if we spend time there and live for the next time that we could do that. We may enjoy the excitement and freedom it brings, but it never lasts. And again, I might interject here that I am not saying that boating, camping, motorcycle riding, even skydiving or ziplining, they're not wrong. Time spent with family, those are good times. Many of us look back at times that we went camping and we enjoyed those times. We get together now as our families and they say, "Oh, you remember that time?" We make memories that way. Those are good times. But don't spend your time just looking forward to the next time, our next camping trip, and you miss so much in between. How do I know I'm in the devil's playground? Well, most of that would be obvious, I think. But sometimes people think, am I indulging in something that I shouldn't be? I will say, and especially to us as professing Christian people, the Spirit is faithful. He certainly is. The Spirit is faithful. I'd like to read, go back to Galatians. I think verse 17 of chapter 5. These are familiar verses to us. Galatians 5. Now let's skip to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit is faithful to those of us who call ourselves Christian. He will not leave us there without bringing conviction to us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do I know when I'm in the devil's playground? I think when I lack these fruits of the Spirit in my life, then I can for certain know that I'm not where God would want me to be. Because God brings these things into the Christian's life, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, being content. I know we all have troubling times that we face. But we can face those times with contentment and know that God is on our side. Also, another way that we can know that we're in the wrong place is that it never satisfies. It never brings lasting satisfaction. Oh, we may jump out of a plane a couple times, but we're right back down on earth again. It never brings lasting satisfaction. It always leaves me wanting to go there more frequently and to stay longer. In the end, it leaves me powerless concerning what I know that I should do. And then we are what is known in the drug world. We are hooked. We can't wait for the next time. Then we will probably know that we are really not where we ought to be. How do I get out? Well, again, those answers are pretty obvious. I've just summarized them in a very short time here. How do I get out? Jesus. Turn to Jesus. The church. To Christian friends. Surround yourself with good people. Obedience to what I know to be right. That's how I can get out. Just yesterday, in fact, I was talking to one of the salesmen, and we were talking about this very thing, about surrounding ourselves with good people. And I can say from experience, at least from a business perspective. I don't know that I intentionally sought out some of the people that I work for and work with, but God brought good people into my life and have allowed me to continue doing what I do because of good people. I was going to say at this point, no one owes me anything because they are good people. They pay on time. When I say that, I think there's two checks and those are probably in the mail. Good people. Surround yourself with good people. Don't go to the devil's playground. Don't do it. Just stay away. Again, the Spirit is faithful. Mamie and I often talk about a place that we went one time. We did not feel comfortable there. It was not a place that... I'm not going to say that no one there was a Christian, but I will say that Mamie and I did not feel comfortable there. And I think the Spirit made us uncomfortable in being in that place. God is faithful to us. May the Lord bless you. Keep on the straight and narrow. Stay out of those places you know you shouldn't go to, physically and spiritually as well. Let's stand for prayer. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've provided a way that the devil could not take control of us and keep us there. We know that you hold the keys. Give us wisdom and understanding. May your Spirit be faithful in our lives. May we heed to the Spirit and stay away from those things that will certainly bring us destruction, bring us regrets in our lives. May we live for you from this day forward. Dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us. Especially again, also think of our small groups this evening. May your name be honored and glorified by the things that are done and said there. We commit this day to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.